I'd like to ask that you stand, please. Thank you, Brother Mike, and the choir. The music seemed just a little more sweet today for some reason, at least for me, even the congregational songs. I'm very thankful for music like we just heard that really helps us see a message. And of course, the great message about God's love, mercy, and grace bestowed upon Calvary. And then, of course, the burial. And then the resurrection. And that's why we can be here. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. I simply entitled the message, The Expense of World Evangelism. We'll cover some practical things. And then we'll cover some spatial things about the cost. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it said, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. The reason I'm starting here is I want you to see the picture of what world evangelism is like according to the Bible. So this is the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, and this is his message. It includes the death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each that are here. Thank you for our visitors, some for the first time, some for the second or third, or being here in a while. We're thankful they're here. And Father, as a pastor, I'm so thankful for faithful people and those that are here every week, every service. Thank you for them. I ask now, Father, the Holy Spirit minister to each of us. We'll leave here with a spatial sense of who you are and what you've done for us, and why we ought to be involved in world evangelism, that the whole world may know. That's your desire for this globe, to know you. Help us to have our part in it by your grace. For we ask it in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. I think it's important as we come to the conclusion of our annual missions conference that we consider what a way we have to culminate this conference and this service as we celebrate the Lord's ultimate victory over death and the grave via the resurrection. So again, the primary message for missionaries to carry around the globe, that the world may know, which is our theme, you'll see behind me, and it's in order to reach the world with the gospel. So we've got to count the cost. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, this is what Jesus said. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? There's been many messages, I'm sure, preached just on that saying, counting the cost. What did it cost to get missions around the globe? So I did look up some research, and I found this article. Said this was generated by AI. Said to understand the financial commitment of American Christians toward world evangelism, which is missions, considering the following. So we've got 10 things to look at. We'll look at them very quickly. Number one, American Christians contribute approximately $45 billion annually to missions and evangelism efforts. Now that sounds great. It's just a piddly amount of what could be sent. Number two says about 10% of this funding is directed towards international missions. Just 10%. You know, when you're giving to missionaries around the globe, we get prayer letters, and every Wednesday night we have a missions minute. We highlight one of those prayer letters. Otherwise, how are we going to know? What are the missionaries doing? How much money do they receive? Where does it go? So we go and we see 10% is of that $45 billion is what gets to the foreign guys. Number three, the majority of missions funding comes from individual donations rather than church budgets. And so we do have a budget, and we put in there what we anticipate, you know, for our faith promise. But it's done by individuals through the program we have called Faith Promise Giving. Number four, evangelical Christians are among the largest contributors to mission work globally. Now, there's estimated millions of Christians, but everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian according to the Word of God. Closer to the Word of God are that bunch that we get rounded up into called evangelical Christians. So they give the largest. Number five, many churches allocate a portion of their budgets specifically for missions, often around 5 to 15%. I shared with you that that's what my home pastor used to do, and then he implemented Faith Promise. It's common for churches to do that. Number six, missions organizations report that the average American church spends about $50,000 annually on missions. That's just the average church. We do better than that, and I'm thankful for that. Short-term mission trips are popular, many churches investing in these experiences for their members. If we could do it, I would send every one of our members to some mission field. So you could go see it firsthand. You could see the challenges. You know, we can have missionaries come in, and we do, like having the Aswars this afternoon. They'll give us a presentation of their work and so on. I'm thankful for that. But when you're there and you see it firsthand, you see the challenges. A lot of people around the globe average about $1 or $2 a month in salaries. We just can't fathom that. The poorest people in our country make far more money, even if it's from the government, than just a couple dollars a month. We are such a blessed country. So again, online fundraising and crowdfunding have become increasingly common for missions projects. Number nine, COVID-19 really impacted missions funding, with many organizations reporting declines in donations. Not only that, there's a bunch of churches that closed during COVID. We have still not recovered from where we were when COVID hit here. Now, I'm so thankful we're well on the way, but we're just a little above half what we were before COVID. COVID was devastating. I received word that there was one woman, I don't know who she is, maybe related to someone in our church, living, I think it's in Virginia. Their church closed. So she got a hold of about 20 people and said, I'm watching services online from Albuquerque. Why don't you come over and join us? So she got about 20 people together to have them watch our broadcast. I'm really thankful for that. You know, this past week, I found out several people that I didn't know of are watching our broadcast. So that's why I'm thankful for that crew back there in that corner for having this. And so we're still getting the word out, even out from around us. And one of the good things are people who can't get here and they're genuinely unable, sick or whatever, and they can watch. Overall, the commitment to missions reflects a significant aspect of American Christian practice and outreach. I'm glad that is a good picture of America, but I can share this with you. Missionaries that we support also teach their people to be involved in missions. You know, I work with Brother Bill Richards in Metzingen in Germany, and their church is just like ours, with music, with the preaching, except it's in German. If you could understand German and went to visit them, you say, boy, that's just like our church. They do what we do, and that includes supporting missionaries. So again, the monetary expense, it's easy to get caught up in this. It's simply a practical matter that we just have to accept. I know you know this when you think it through, but it costs to get airline tickets. And it's a challenge to the family when they go and buy a one-way ticket. We know. We've been there. I'll never forget. We were sitting on the plane looking over to the airport. We had one-way tickets going to Germany. There was our church lining up on that fence. And we knew we had a one-way ticket. Boy, that was a challenge to know that we were saying goodbye till at least maybe 4 years later. And that's just part of it. That's a little part. When they get to the mission field, they have to find transportation. In other words, buy a car. They have to rent a building for the place to live and then a place to have services. It's bad enough finding a building that you can rent for your family or house or apartment, but then you got to find a place where you can hold services. And when you find a place to hold services, you know, you've got to worry about regulations. And is there enough parking? You know, it's things that we just take for granted. Oh, they just flopped down in some foreign land and went and had a building. And, you know, if you come on Wednesday night and hear our prayer letters, it's sometimes purchasing in increments, buying a little piece of land and putting something on that, then buying the adjacent land if they can. So monetarily, it costs, and we just accept that. But I want you to understand the greatest expense for missions is not monetary. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all around the globe, people are celebrating what many call Easter. We prefer the resurrection day. So consider the example, again, of the apostles' message. We went to Acts 17. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. In verse 2, it says, being grieved that this is the religious crowd of that day, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And with great power, verse 13, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. So as we look at missions according to the Bible, just go back to the book of Acts, which is a great book about missionaries, primarily the Apostle Paul. But there's the message. You see it very clearly. They were preaching about the resurrection. We move on down to chapter 17, and we go a little bit further than the first few verses. It says in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? You know, a babbler, by definition, was like a seed picker. Just imagine a pickle or a cucumber and all those little seeds. And that's what they called him. The babbler was picking out the seeds. And so Paul was picking out the seeds of the philosophy. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, well, we'll hear again of this matter. So again, consider how the Holy Spirit is using the Apostle Paul and moved him to describe the Lord Jesus in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now there's an allusion to the Davidic covenant, which is yet to be fulfilled. And he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And notice what I have highlighted. Among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. So as we look at culminating this week with our missions conference, we can look and see how the emphasis is there, and we note that that phrase, among all nations, means world evangelism, or very simply what we call missions. So a wonderful verse that really summarizes the gospel is Ephesians 1:7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So again, this morning, we're going to look and see about what this means, the expense of world evangelism, as it's described in this verse. So let's look at first what it has to say about the person involved. The first thing is to whom. And as we begin with that part of to whom, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a truth that we all need, should memorize to tell other people. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not Buddha. It's not the good works. Can't trust the Pope. What are we going to do? We're going to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the only one that deserves it. And so this is what he's saying in Acts 4:12. The book of Colossians, I think, is a book for today. And in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you. That means conquer through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So if people are trying to get you hoodwinked into believing some kind of religion or whatever, and they tried to do it without going through Christ, then throw it in the garbage. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye that are saved are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So very simply, this I know you already know, but I think we should consider it. Everything about missions and life revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how Paul wrote to Timothy. The Holy Spirit moved him to write in 1 Timothy 6:15, which in times past he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So again, it's talking about the power of Christ. And don't forget this verse, John 14:6. Another verse that you should memorize to share with others. This is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it means exactly what it says. You know, people that say, well, I just don't understand. No, it's not that they don't understand. It's that they don't believe. How hard is that verse to understand? It just means what it says. Jesus is the only way. And the only way you're going to get into heaven is through Christ. Let's look at the second thing. And that's the price involved. It says very simply, we have redemption through his blood. So the price for mankind's redemption is available through the shed blood of Christ. He came to die for us. That's why the incarnation is there. He is completely man, but completely God. God cannot die, but man can. So Jesus became man so he could go to the cross. So the message of the missionaries, that like Paul was preaching to the scriptures, again, is a reflection about the Redeemer. Now, in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul was just opening up the scriptures. You know, again, I said the other week, I'm not averse to those going to the mission field to build a hospital. But that's not the missionary's priority. I don't mind if they go to teach a rugged place how to do gardening and grow corn. But that's not the emphasis that should be there. It should be to preach to them Christ and for them to trust in him. Notice it says he preached to them a reason out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So the message of redemption was preached by the apostle Peter as well. I like how he puts it. The Holy Spirit moved him to write in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. And he says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. On the other hand, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, this is something I think you need to know. And so I'm working it in the message. I'll try to be brief about this. But the message of redemption has been attacked by various other Bible versions. So here's what we have in Colossians 1:14. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's almost identical to Ephesians 1:7. But let's look at the NIV. Then look at the NASB. Then CSB. And then the Holman Christian. Notice what's missing? In every single version, because they basically all come from the same Greek text, they left out one thing that you'll see the King James does not leave out. And that's through the blood. There are so many people in church today have no clue about the differences in the versions. All they have to do is dare to compare. And they'll see over and over and over these other versions take a slap at bringing down something to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Jesus himself emphasized the redemption, and he mentions that it's through his sufferings. Now, just a moment ago, while Brother Mike was singing, you saw the video display. The black and white, I think, is to dramatize it. But that is probably just a feeble effort of how badly Jesus looked. It says his visage was marred more than any man. You couldn't recognize him. Even his disciples that were with him 3.5 years, he was so distorted from the beatings, eyes swollen, pulling out his beard, then the stripes, that you couldn't recognize him. So in this, it says in Luke 24:15, Jesus is talking to two men on the road to Emmaus. And those two men are sorrow, full of sorrow. And Jesus is resurrected. And he comes along beside him and says, "What are you guys so sad?" He said, "Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? We thought that the Messiah was going to establish his kingdom. And he got crucified." Notice Jesus' reply, verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That's pretty strong language, to call them fools. Why? Because they had the Bible and didn't believe it. He says, "Look, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And I love verse 27. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What a testimony and what a concern that the Lord Jesus had himself. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says again, "For Christ also has once suffered." And why? Make sure you don't miss this. "He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, if I have to spell this out in detail, see me later. But he's talking about your sins and mine. He suffered for our sins. Look, sin needs to be punished, and that's why there's a place called hell. Jesus Christ took all the sufferings, and I believe it included the suffering in hell. He took all that, so you and I don't have to. He redeemed us from that, and that's what he's talking about here. The third thing is the pardon that's involved, the forgiveness of sins. The penalty for sins, very painful. Jesus paid it, and the results included forgiveness of sins. Now, let me give you a little test of honesty. How do you feel about forgiving people that you think don't need to be forgiven? You don't want to forgive them. Let me put it that way. They offended you? I mean, we've got people that come to churches that get offended if their seat's taken. Or if they say, "Well, what kind of outfit you got on today?" And then you think, "I don't know why they're criticizing me." And boy, you already got your ire up a little bit. Or it can be worse. Mamas, how about when somebody offends your kid? Or your mate? You know, we can get our back up over a lot of things. And after we get mad, then we don't get glad, we simmer. Look, where I come from in southern Ohio, it's kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. You've heard of that. Well, that's a true historical event. Those two families hated each other, and they killed each other. And they held grudges for years. Look, one time we were at Grandma's house, and one of my cousins, we told Grandma that one of our cousins liked this little girl. I'll call it Smith, but that's not the right name. And we said, Grandma, and we said, one of our cousins likes the little Smith girl. Whoa, you shouldn't be hanging around her. And so we said, well, why, Grandma? She said, back in 1910, their family wanted to buy a cow from Grandpa, and he's going to charge them $20 with $10 down and $10 to pay. And they never paid that other $10 in 1910. Look, hillbillies can hold grudges like nobody else can. But I imagine it goes all around the world too. So Jesus says that he forgives us. And there's certain places in the Bible that we can see. And we need to understand the first two principles. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, we're all in the same boat. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7, we're created for the glory of God. All of us. But how's that working out? Because sin will derail us. And then in Romans 5:12, wherefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. So we're all lumped together. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So the missionary messages and the messages that ought to be preached in America's pulpit need to emphasize forgiveness of sin and a promise of heaven. Look later when Paul's given his testimony in Acts 26:18. He said, this is what God's will is for me, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a wonderful promise that we have. All those things that you've done, and many of them, if it was made public, you would feel embarrassed and worse, ashamed. We all have a past that involves sin, and maybe a present that sin's still hanging around. But we can have forgiveness of that. And assurance of salvation all around Jesus. But the last thing, I want you to see the provision that's involved. Now, we've taken all this from Ephesians 1:7. It says, according to the riches of his grace. Brother Hodges told us of a testimony where he was preaching in one of our churches we support in Germany. While he was preaching about the grace of God, he said something that I probably would advise him not to say. He said, let me tell you how great the love of God is and his grace. Even Adolf Hitler, if he would repent, would have repented, God would have forgiven him. And people audibly were upset with him. And again, I wish I could have told him. Germans are very sensitive today about what we think about them in regard to Adolf Hitler. He was a monster. He is responsible for millions that died, and some of them horrendously in those death camps. But I understand the principle of what Brother Hodges was trying to say. Even the worst of sinners, if they come to God and say, I am a horrible sinner. Please forgive me and fill me with eternal life. Then the worst of sinners can still be saved. You say, well, can Hitler still be saved? No, he's been dead a while. This is talking about those who are alive. So when we're considering this big picture about the resurrection, and this is just summarizing, the resurrection includes the incarnation, the sinless life of Jesus, his substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection. An honest observer will realize the value of his love, mercy, and grace. Hebrews 9:12. It's neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Man, what a statement. This is not partial. You don't have it today and lose it tomorrow. It's eternal redemption. This is something we should rejoice in. 2 Corinthians 8:9 really explains it. He says, look, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 1 Peter 2:2, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I don't know how I could say anything more about a believer's sense of value about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this message is preached around the world, sinners that get saved and learn the Word of God will also say, he's precious. And so is our relationship with him. So let's summarize it very quickly. The expense of world evangelism requires financial support, but it cannot compare to the sufferings, the mocking, and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection exhibited his worth of a soul. Remember this in Matthew 16:26? Jesus asked, what's a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Look, when you and I come to that last breath, the greatest sense of consolation and peace we can have is we're ready to meet God. And you can only be ready to meet God if you're ready to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. 1 Peter 1:18, he put it this way, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want to close out by going to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because there's so much there. The first 10 verses talk about, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, I have a house in heaven not made with hands. And he talks about us being in front of the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 14, he moves to this. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. What that means is it just wraps us up. And it makes us do things that maybe are difficult, even like giving to missions or going to a mission field. But we do it because we love him. But then he says this, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's that resurrection. Verse 17, new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Another good verse to memorize. Then he goes on to say, to wit or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That means you and I are responsible to get the word of reconciliation around the world. And we can start right here where we are. And he goes on and he says, now then, not hope to be down the road in the future, but now we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And let me remind you what that means. we go instead of Christ. So when we're talking to somebody else, it's us representing Christ. And that's what that verse means. We are going to you in Christ's stead. We're representing him. That's why it says we're an ambassador. But look at verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look, I want to give you an illustration that I just learned this week. There was a woman in New York City. She's out hanging her clothes on a clothesline. A neighbor come running over to her, yelling, said, "Your house is on fire. Your house is on fire." She dropped what she was doing, runs into the house. She has a little baby in a crib. And being a loving mother, she runs to that. There's flames, there's smoke. She wraps that little baby in a blanket, carries him outside, and lays him there, lays her in the ground, and the people come over to take care of both of them. Now, I have seen something like this myself. If you've ever seen a body that's been burnt and then healed, years later, the hands, the feet, they look like webs. The scars are so easy to see. Well, this is what happened to that mama. That little girl grew up to be a beautiful lady, very popular. And her senior high school class went out on an activity, and the seniors invited their parents to come. And they were on a boat over in the Hudson River. And as they were celebrating and people were basically around the daughter, and she's so beautiful and things, one of the girls, her friend, saw her mother. And her mother was scarred, her face, her hands. And the girl said, "Ooh, who is that?" And the daughter said, "I don't know." And the mother heard it. The mother gets home. Daughter comes home. She said, "Sweetheart, come here. I want to share something with you. Over the years, you've asked me about my scars. I've never told you. I didn't want you to have that burden." And she began to tell her, "You were in bed in the crib, and I ran in during the fire, and I rescued you. But in rescuing you, I was burned severely. And these scars, I bear them because I love you." The girl's conscience was pricked, and she fell on her knees and grabbed her mother's hands and said, "Oh, Mama, I'm so sorry. I love you so much for loving me and suffering for me." Well, folks, do you understand that doesn't compare to what Jesus did? She's no longer ashamed of her mother because she understood the love that created the suffering. I was on one call where a guy, we carried him out of a burning building when I was in a volunteer fire department. They took him up to Columbus Hospital. He survived for a couple months, but he was literally baked in that room. I reached up and unscrewed a light bulb, regular light bulb that was now this long. Because the heat was so immense, that bulb melted, but it didn't break. They said that that man in that hospital, his brain, his head was swollen to this big because of the heat. And they said they would shoot him up with morphine or whatever they had at that day to take away the pain. And they couldn't get him to quit screaming for the pain. I don't think the Lord screamed for the pain. But I believe he suffered. Because those verses we read said he suffered for our sins. So as we look at today, let me remind you, the death, burial, and resurrection is all a picture of his love, mercy, and grace. And as you see in this passage, that he died for all, we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Like for every head bowed. Let me begin by first saying, if you're here and you do not know the Lord, we have what we call an invitation to give you opportunity to respond to how the Lord may have spoken to your heart. One of our folks will be glad to pray with you. If you're not sure, you'd go to heaven if you died today. They'll show you what it means to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and put your faith in him. It could be that you've been saved a while and maybe you've grown a little cold and indifferent, or you've faced some challenges that are right now difficult to overcome. It might be where you need to just come and pray, Lord, what I'm going through right now is in no way could be compared to Calvary. It could be that the Lord's spoken to your heart and you just want to say, Lord, thank you for doing this for me. I want to serve you. Show me what you would want me to do with my life. It may begin by speaking to a neighbor or to your family or to a colleague. Lord, what would you have me to do? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Let me encourage you, just be submissive to the Savior. Father, bless the invitation. Help us to understand that you have something planned for each of us, and it begins the moment we get saved. If there's anyone in here lost, I pray the Holy Spirit will help them to be sinfully miserable, that they'll know that their sins have separated them from you. They want to repent and come and seek forgiveness from you. You said in 1 John 1:9 that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It could be, Father, some that are discouraged. May they realize that our blessed hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the challenge is, day by day, we can come to you. You told us to. And we could have rest to our souls. Whatever the need is, Father, I pray they be met right now because of your speaking to hearts. We pray in Christ's name and amen.